Our Old Testament reading comes from 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 14. Listen for the word of God. Now when the king, David, was settled in his house, and the Most High had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See, now I'm living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Holy One is with you." But that same night, the word of the Holy One came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, 'Thus says the Most High, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more, and evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the mighty God declares to you that the God who is will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to hear your word for us this morning. Help us to see how it can be life and encouragement for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My sermon is titled "Propaganda as the Word of God," because that's what this feels like, this story. It feels like propaganda. It starts with David wanting to build the temple, which, sure, you feel like you're doing something nice for God, but mostly it's really self-serving for David, and I'm going to show you why. If you're listening on the live stream, hopefully this will make sense, but I've got sort of a diagram down here. What we have is the city of Jerusalem built on Mount Zion. As you go up the hill, you encounter a number of things, but before you get there, you get to, I think, the lower point, if you're looking down here. You may not be able to see this on the slide. You've got your original capital where David's was, but then up top you have Solomon's palace and you have Solomon's temple, which is up the hill from it. So if you want to go to worship at the temple of God, you have to go past Solomon's house. And as you go past, you remember that the only one higher than the king is God, and that God has put this king in place. So you got the temple on top of the hill. Not only that, but this makes Jerusalem not just the political capital, because David, in I think the reading last week, one of the readings, David has taken over Jerusalem, named it the city of David, and made it the capital of Israel. And then he brought the Ark of the Covenant in so everyone would have to worship in Jerusalem. So it becomes not just the political capital, but the spiritual capital of Israel. He is trying to legitimate his own reign. So if the ark is there, and the ark is in a temple that's there, this must be where God is. God must be authorizing David to be king. That makes sense, right? That's the plan. So David checks in with Nathan about his plan, and Nathan says, sounds good. Not seeing a problem here. Nathan loves it. Nathan is a court prophet. Nathan's the prophet who mostly says what the king wants to hear, gives good advice, mostly what the king wants to hear. But the thing is, I've got this quote from Walter Brueggemann. He said in his commentary on 2 Samuel, the plushness of the proposed temple contradicts God's self-understanding. God will not be bought off, controlled, or domesticated by such luxury. God has been a free God and will continue to be. The royal apparatus is not able to make God its patron. So David says, I'm thinking I want to build a temple up on top of the hill, on top of Mount Zion. How's that sound? And Nathan says, that sounds good. And then God comes and says, wait a minute, I don't need a temple. And you go, okay, there we go. God is not endorsing David's political plan here. All right, we're all good. But then God says instead, you won't build me a temple, I will build you a dynasty. And if that doesn't sound like propaganda, Walter Brueggemann says this is like a blank check for David and his descendants. Not only is there nothing you can do to lose God's love, there's nothing David's descendants can do to lose power. That feels self-serving to me. Ironically, you remember the psalm that we read earlier about you have given authority to David and his descendants forever? Yeah, funny story about that. The next line says, what happened? Why don't David and his descendants have authority forever? Because they've been hauled off to Babylon, or who knows which time that was written after. They've been defeated. This narrative is propaganda. It's propaganda to legitimate a shepherd turned warlord turned king and convince everybody that this guy and his descendants, they're God's guys. Which leads us back to the title of the sermon, Propaganda as the Word of God. How can this be the Word of God for the people of God? That's the question that Dr. Toole, my seminary Old Testament professor, taught me to ask. How can this be the Word of God for we, the people of God? This propaganda to legitimate a shepherd turned warlord turned king and convince everyone this is God's guy. I'm glad you asked. To get a sense for how this works, we need to fast forward ahead a little bit to Daniel. Daniel lives in a time when the monarchy has been destroyed. There is no son of David on the throne. The Babylonians have burned Jerusalem, and Daniel every day gets down on his knees and prays facing the west, prays facing not Jerusalem, not the temple, but prays facing the hole in the ground where the temple used to be. And this king, the king who dragged them all off into exile, has a dream. And in the dream, there is a statue that has a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, midsection of and thighs of bronze, feet part iron, part clay. And this rock comes down out of the mountain and smashes the statue. And David, having been granted the sense that this was the dream that he had, did I say David? Daniel. Daniel interprets this dream. He says that you are the head of gold, and there's other kings that are going to come after you, and they're lesser kings. And in the days of those kings, Daniel 2:44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. This propaganda that serves David and his descendants and his monarchy and his line has turned into something very different. It's turned into hope for Daniel. It's turned into hope that, okay, David's not on the throne. There's no Israelite ruling us right now. God is in breach of contract. God doesn't do breach of contract, so it follows that David is going to have someone on that throne, that we're going to have one of us as a king someday. One of us will one day be king. Someone from David's line will be king. And it becomes hope for the people who hear that story of David. It becomes hope even for us today who read this, that all of these kings, all authorities will eventually be subject to authority from God. Fast forward again to Herod. Herod is barely Jewish. He has ethnically sketchy claims to being Jewish. He's not a descendant of David. Potentially, he's an Edomite. And he does what you do to legitimate your authority. He's just before the time of Jesus. He builds a temple in Jerusalem. Sounds awfully familiar. He's built this temple to legitimate his rule and to show that he, hopefully, is God's choice. He builds a temple, and then Magi come to Jerusalem, to the city of David, looking for the king of the Jews. And what's funny is, remember the line from the angels? Where the angels say to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The city of David. And where is the city of David? To Luke, where is the city of David? Where's Jesus born? Every Christmas. You think this is a trick question? Because it is. It's Bethlehem, Jesus. To Luke, it's Bethlehem, but throughout the entire Bible before this, the city of David is Jerusalem. All throughout the Bible, the whole New Testament, until we get to Luke, the city of David is Jerusalem. Luke says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." That's Bethlehem. That's where David was born and grew up. I don't know why that was relevant to the sermon, but it was fun to tell you. So this peasant boy Jesus grows up in Nazareth. He's radicalized at the Jordan River. He becomes an itinerant prophet, preacher, teacher, healer. He's executed by one of Herod's successors, Pontius Pilate. You're confusing Herod, because Herod consults with Pontius Pilate, right? Well, that Herod would say, "Oh, Herod's my father. Call me Herod." Herod the Great, his space is divided into four areas. Pilate rules one, and his son Herod rules another. He's executed by Pontius Pilate, Jesus is. And his friends say that he was raised from the dead. Not only that, they say, and it shows up all through the gospel, people call Jesus, son of David. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. They say he was a descendant of David, not just a descendant of David, but the descendant of David, the son of David. And this goes all the way back through Daniel and the Psalms and the prophets to the story that I read this morning. This propaganda piece about David, who's trying to legitimize his authority, who's wanted to build a temple. It turns into a story of hope. and it rolls all the way. This propaganda piece, this self-serving bit that puts David and his descendants on the throne forever, or is supposed to, and it goes all the way through to the end of the Bible, where Jesus says in Revelation 22:16, last chapter of the Bible, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Did this mean that David, Nathan, whoever's involved in this propaganda were right to do this? I don't think so. Does it mean that God made that promise? I don't particularly think so. I always find it problematic when political figures try to use God to prop up their own authority. I think that's deeply concerning to be like, I'm in power because God put me here. Uh-huh. You mean you want us to think that God put you here? Sure. This is self-serving, maybe even cynical propaganda, but it made a mistake. They pulled in God, and now God's in it. It pulled in God, and now God is in it. It evolves into hope for a people who don't have a king, who don't have someone who represents them, who don't have someone who cares about their interests. And it laser focuses in on a peasant preacher who will be executed and declared raised and king and son of David. And billions of people around the world look forward to his return with hope. Not bad for propaganda. So then, if there are stories in your past that served other people, even self-serving stories like the one in 2 Samuel where people say, God told me or God wants me to be in charge over you. If there are stories that help other people, that just seem so unlikely that they came from God, I want to say, watch how God will even bend some pieces of that for good. Expect it. Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for good. Not that all things are good. Not that all things are somehow part of God's plan. But if God can use propaganda, originally designed probably to prop up a local warlord trying to hitch up to God, his claim to power, if God can use that to give hope to billions of people the world over, that's just counting the ones alive today. There's not a whole lot that is out of the reach of God's ability to redeem and save and transform into something good and beautiful. Thanks be to God. Amen.